Good morning. It is a pleasure again to be before you all this morning. I did not plan on this morning, but after this week prepping this sermon, I came to the realization that it's really hard to separate these last couple verses of Romans 8 without just doing them all. So this morning, I'm going to try to finish the rest of Romans chapter 8. That's going to be verses 28 through 39. And as you know, normally, I stand before you and before I start the actual scripture, I'll normally read a psalm or maybe something from Revelation, things of that nature, so that we can continue our praise and worship in the Word. But this morning, I just want to read our text, our scripture for that, in place of that psalm, just because it's so good. And this is just, I know I say this about every piece of scripture that I teach on, but this is one of my favorite pieces of scripture in all of the Bible. Romans 8. Starting in verse number 28. We not only read this, we not only look at these words, but we also worship God in these words that He has graciously given to us, that we have truth in this that is revealed to us. So let's read this together. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to You as a congregation united in the blood of Christ, as we read Your truth in the public reading of Scripture as You've commanded us, in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms as You have commanded us. We come before You eagerly wanting Your unique presence on this Lord's Day, where Your truth is revealed not only to the individual, but also to the united congregation in Christ. We not only come together to hear Your truth, but to fellowship in Your truth and commune in Your Spirit, together and with You. So Lord, help us to see You in Your fullness, and help us to see the work that You have done in our individual lives to bring us to You for salvation, for Your purpose. And as we unpack this text, I pray that You would put me aside, that You would help me to exposit this text correctly and to its fullness, and that we would see You in Your fullness and the work that You have done for us. And for the people that this work has been accomplished for, I pray that You would help us to see that we would thank You for it. And Lord, for the people in this room that this text does not apply to, I pray that they would leave this room knowing that this text applies to them by their faith in Christ. I ask all these things in Your name. Amen. The overarching theme of this scripture, which we cannot help but acknowledge, and this is the big truth that we're going to be looking at this morning, is this. God has established a people for His own purpose. God has established a people for His own purpose. Throughout these verses, we have a group of people who love God, are called by God, foreknown by God, predestined by God, justified by God, glorified by God, and secure in God. The goal of this morning for myself and for all of us is not just to know that under creation, there is nothing that can separate us from God, not just see that God is for us, not just see that God works everything out for our good, but the biggest goal this morning for me and for you is for all of us to see just how faithful God is in our very own salvation. The title of this morning's message is A Secure People of God. A Secure People of God. If we neglect to see the exact work that God has done in our salvation, then we have an extremely small view of God, and thus we reject His power and authority. The entire salvific process was done by God and God alone, and I have great news for you today. If you are not saved in this room, or you have friends out in the world that are not saved, and I know that applies to all of us, we all know people that are not saved, the good news I have for you is that God still works to save people. Not only save people in this room, but save people from every tongue and tribe and nation. And we see a picture of that in the book of Revelation when we have people from every language group and every people group and every nation gathered together before the throne of God in worship of Him. The good news is that God still works today to save people and guarantee that salvation. The elect of God, all believers in Christ, that group of people is not closed off yet. God still saves people. God is still working to save people all around the world from every language and people group and tribe and nation, and that is a guarantee that He is not done saving people. This morning, I want us to dive deep into this exact work God has done to save us, and this exact same work that He continues to do all around the world. The first thing I want us to look at that we see not only in this text, but also again, an overarching theme of Scripture is this. Number one, saved people are called by God. Saved people are called by God. Let's go back to verse 28 just to see who exactly the Scripture is talking about. Who are these 12 or 13 verses at the end of Romans 8 talking about? Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. It is abundantly clear that the people of God are first called by Him. And I can tell you this with confidence, that there isn't a single saved person in this room or in the world who is not drawn and pursued by God with His effectual calling. Just like Mike said about anybody in this room who's not saved, his prayer is that God would draw them. Not that they would by their own power or will know the knowledge of the Spirit, because God, we all know that God first has to reveal that to you. He first has to draw you, just like Mike said. Your salvation is not because you initiated it or that you were smart enough in your flesh to know that you need a Savior. It is only because God revealed to you the knowledge of truth by His calling to you. In John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out." All that the Father gives me will come to me. Then later in verses 38 and 39 of John 6, He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." We can see here very clearly that Jesus is stating that He came down to earth to accomplish the will of the Father. And that will of the Father is to save all the people that God has given to Him and to make sure not a single one of them remain lost. It says, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Jesus' goal and His mission was to make sure that not a single person that the Father gave Him would go without being saved. When Jesus died, God wasn't sitting up in heaven saying, "Man, I sure hope a lot of people get saved from this. He sent Jesus to ensure that people would be saved, not partially, but fully. And thus, if you were saved, you were called by God and given to Jesus by the Father. We know that if you are saved, God calls. God calls people to be saved now, then, and in the future. We not only see in verse 28 that God calls people, but we also see it in verse 30. It says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called." This group of people, all believers around the world at any point in history, are the called of God. Salvation starts by being called, and there's no other way around that. You were given to Jesus by the Father for Christ to accomplish this very will of God, and that was to save sinners and call them for God's purpose. The children of God, believers in Christ, were once and are still called by God and drawn by Him for His purpose. And that brings me into point number two that we see in this text. Saved people are called by God for His purpose. Every point that we have this morning is just going to add a couple more words. The first one was saved people are called by God. And this next one is saved people are called by God for His purpose. Last week we talked a lot about how I like the word providence, because the word providence doesn't just mean that God is sovereign. We know that God is sovereign. He does whatever He wants, whenever He wants. But the word providence brings in the fact that He does whatever He wants, whenever He wants, for a purpose. God has a purpose that He is accomplishing throughout all of redemptive history. Saved people are called by God for His purpose. Now, what is that purpose? That purpose is big. It's overarching throughout all of Scripture. And when you really flesh it out, you can get a lot of little details of the purpose. But what's the purpose in this text right here? Why does God save people by calling them? What is the purpose of that? We see in verse 30, a long chain of events happening among the called of God. Let's take a look at verse 30. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Some of which He predestinate, He called. Some of which He called, He justified. And some of whom He justified, them He glorified." Right? No. Who He did predestinate, them He called, and whom He called, He justified, and whom He justified, He glorified. There isn't a single predestinated or called or justified person that will be left without being glorified. These all go together. Predestinated, called, justified, glorified. That's the language that Paul uses, and so that's the language I'm going to use. So what does all of this mean? It means, again, that God didn't just hope that His saving purpose would be accomplished, but that He ensures that it is accomplished. He appoints people to be called, and the called are justified, and the justified are glorified. And this doctrine of justification is not one that can hold any error. Martin Luther, an important reformer that wrote the 95 Theses and stapled it on the Church of Wittenberg, he played a massive role in breaking from the Roman Catholic Church, which is part of the reason why we are here today, is from because of people like Martin Luther. He says, quote, "Justification is the article in which the church stands and fails," end of quote. So if we don't get justification right, we don't get the church right, we don't get Christ right, we don't get salvation right. It's the hinge on which the church stands. Augustine, who lived in 300 AD, nearly 2,000 years ago, said this about justification, quote, "To become righteous or to be justified is by the gift of God through the assistance of the Holy Spirit. God bestows this righteousness upon the believer through the Spirit of grace," end of quote. It is clear that justification is an important doctrine, not only now, but throughout all of church history, in the time of Jesus, Augustine, Martin Luther, to now. Justification is the hinge on which the church stands. A sinner is just as justified at their conversion to Christ as they are 50 years after their conversion to Christ. Justification is not an ongoing process that isn't perfected until death. We are justified by faith alone when the righteousness of God is clothed over us and we are no longer standing before God guilty of our own sins, but we can now claim His own righteousness that He freely gave to us through our faith. The called of God are justified when we stand before the judge with His righteousness clothed on us. That is justification. And right now, if you are a believer, you are just as justified now as you will ever be. And that separates us from the detrimental Roman Catholic doctrine of justification infused over time. This is one of the purposes of God by which He called people to, that they are called and justified and one day glorified with Christ. We cannot separate any of these because this scripture is clear that the called are justified and the justified are glorified, all of them. Another purpose of God in the calling of sinners is found in verse 29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That word predestinate there is a scary one. Not a lot of people like to look at these texts that use that word, but it's used in Scripture, so we have to look at it. We can see here that God's plan before the foundation of the world was that we become made in the image of Jesus. We become made in the likeness of His Son. If you are a believer in Christ, I can tell you with confidence that you are foreknown by God, called by God, justified by God, and will be glorified by God. And that's God's plan for you, that He established before you were even born, was that you be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the plan. This is what we oftentimes call sanctification, the process of being made or conformed like Jesus. This, unlike justification, is a process over time in which we are set aside from the world and become more like Christ. We grow in our sanctification, which means we become more holy, we abstain from sin, we mature in Christ, and this is a process that should go on for the rest of your life. One theologian defines sanctification as the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. That is the purpose of God for you. This is the predestined plan of God for you and for the rest of the world to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And like in Ephesians 2:10, if you're a believer and you were one of the people that were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but now made alive, God has good works for you that He has predetermined beforehand for you to walk in. That's Paul's words, not mine. And as Paul previously said in verse 13 of Romans 8, which we were at a few weeks ago, defeating sin, being sanctified, becoming more like Jesus, is done by the power of the Holy Spirit and not ourselves. So the purpose of God is not just for you to be justified and sanctified and glorified, but it's also for you to be conformed to the image of Jesus so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Let's stop and look at that for just a second. Verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. There's two words there. It's that. So that He. This indicates the purpose of the thing previously stated. We know that being conformed to the image of His Son, being conformed to the image of Jesus, is so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the ultimate purpose here in being conformed to the image of Jesus. This means that Jesus is the head. He is the only begotten Son of God, just like in John 3:16. But yet we know that we are also adopted as children of God, and thus Jesus is now no longer the only brethren. He is the firstborn among many brethren, because not only in the people that are justified and glorified. Not only are there people that are justified and glorified, but those same people as believers are adopted as sons of God, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And now Jesus is no longer the only born. He is the firstborn among many brethren. So the purpose here is so that, borrowing the language from Paul there, that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the purpose of God, for you to be called and justified and glorified and sanctified and conformed to the image of Jesus, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is the purpose of God in calling sinners to be saved. And that purpose will be accomplished by his saving power. And that brings me to point number three. We're going to keep adding to these points. Saved people are called by God for his purpose and will never be separated. Verse 31. After everything that he has said in Romans 8, not just what we read about all things being worked together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose, or being justified and glorified, not only things, but also the fact that we're no longer condemned, our adoption as sons, living by the Spirit. All of these things, even in chapters 1 through 7, he's tying all these things together and he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? After all these claims that Paul has made in this scripture, he begins tying it all together by saying that since God is for us in all of this, who could possibly be against us? Hint, the answer is nobody. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, ye rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There's another piece of encouragement there. We talked about last week how the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And now we see here that Christ, the mediator, like Hebrews writes, also intercedes for us on our behalf. And here, Paul is tying everything together that he has previously said. This goes back to what he was saying about us being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We not only inherit his suffering by following him, but we also inherit the blessings of his resurrection and his glorification. And something I find so cool here is that Paul uses justification to make the point that nobody can be against the children of God. He's saying that even your sin can't be against you because you are justified by your faith. He is saying that there isn't a single sin in the world that can come against you because you are justified. It is Christ who died. It is Christ who accomplished the work of the Father. So who could possibly bring a charge against you? When you're on the mission field and it feels like the enemy is bringing a charge against you, when you're tired or you're sick or you're struggling or anything else, you can rest assured knowing that it is all temporary because Christ has died and it is finished and the work is accomplished and you who have faith are justified. You can stand before God no matter what sin you bring to the table, no matter what sin you bring to the altar. You can stand knowing that if you have faith in Christ, you are justified of all of those things. And by the power of the Spirit, you put them to death. That is why we have missions. It's to tell people that this is the work of Christ accomplished, and that the Father who still appoints that salvation to people from all around the world, he still calls, he still justifies, and by the Spirit, he still draws people to him. And if you are saved in this room, and I know there's people in this room who are, you are evidence of that very fact. Who can bring a charge against you? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You were once vulnerable to the enemy. You were once blind and ignorant to the things of the Spirit. You were once following the course of this world. You were once dead in your sin. You were once as weak as a sheep ready to be slaughtered. But yet, you were more than a conqueror through Him that loved us. Paul isn't just partially confident in these things. He is persuaded. He is fully confident that nothing is able to separate us from the love of Christ. He is persuaded that there isn't a single thing that has been created that could possibly separate you from the love of God. And you know what else that means? It means that there isn't a single created thing that will be able to stop the purpose of God in saving sinners. There isn't a single created thing under the sun that can stop God from calling and justifying and glorifying sinners for His own purpose and for His own glory. Not even death, not even life, not even angels, not even principalities, which means rulers of the world, not even powers, nor things now or things in the future, or height or depth or creature can stop the will of God for you to be saved. Not even tribulation or distress or persecution. All of those things are still major parts in the world, especially as Paul was writing this. Famine, which is also starvation, or nakedness, which is probably an illustration for poverty, or peril, which means danger, or sword, which could possibly mean war, can stop the purpose of God in separating you from His love. Nothing can stop the purpose of God. That is the faithful God that we serve. That is the faithfulness of God in accomplishing His purpose. And that is the confidence we have when we go out to share the gospel. And that is also the confidence we have in knowing that if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, this will also apply to you. And I have good news for you today. Not only are we promised right here to never be separated from the love of Christ, but you're also promised that every single thing in the world is worked together for our good. Every election in this country, every sickness, every disease, every dust particle in the air, every sin, every event, everything is worked together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. You may be asking, well, how do I know I'm called according to His purpose? How do I know I'm one of those? How do I know if I fit in Romans 8, knowing that I can't be separated from the love of Christ? The question I ask you is, do you have faith? Because if you have faith in Christ, I know with confidence that you are called and that you are justified before the throne of God. I know that with confidence. I will never, ever tell somebody in my life if they come to me and say, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not going to look at them and say, well, you're just not called. No. That is the worst answer I could ever give somebody. But I can look at them and I can say, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you are called by God. And it is now your duty that God has established for you to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Is that you today? Justification is found in faith alone. Is that you? And if so, if that is you, are you dwelling in the depths and riches of the work of God in your salvation? Do you understand the work that He has done? I can tell you with confidence here that I don't fully understand the work that He has done. I don't fully understand how God could see mankind in our sin, in our depravity, in our rebellion against Him, and say, you know what? I'm going to appoint a purpose of sending my own Son to where I redeem a peculiar people for myself, like in Titus 2, that's the words it uses, to bring about a peculiar people for God, for His glory. I don't know why He would ever want to do that, but yet He does. And not only does He do that, but He promises that nothing can possibly separate you from it for His own glory. What I want to do is, without you looking at your Bibles, I just want you to listen to these words. Just listen to them. Don't look at Scripture. You can close your eyes if you need to. You can look at me, whatever you want to do. Just listen to these words. Because I can tell you with confidence that if you're one of these people, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, everything I'm about to say applies to you. And if it doesn't apply to you right now, I can tell you that it can. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was in the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who walk according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind that is set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not subject itself to God's law. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who also raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, we are under obligation, but not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you've not been given a spirit of slavery leading into fear again, but you've been given a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. For the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And not only this, but even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who could possibly bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes. Rather, who is also raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? What tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it is written, for your sake, We were being put to death all the day long, for we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we are together humbled by this reality that You would even bother calling a people for Yourself, ensuring their salvation, justifying them, and in the future, glorifying us with Your Son. Although now we suffer, although now we experience tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, although now those are the things that we experience, we know that You have promised us a greater glory to come and the redemption of Your creation and a redemption of Your people. Lord, if there's anybody in this room right now that does not have faith in You and has not received these promises that You have given us, I pray that You would help them to come to You, that You would so effectually draw them that they come to You and put their faith in You, and that You get the glory for that. And that the people in this world, the people in our lives that this does not apply to and that do not know You personally as their Savior that has come to accomplish the work of the Father, the work of You, I pray that we would go out and we'll be able to proclaim to them that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I ask all these things in Your name. Amen.